God, what a gift it is that you give us your word. And so as we come to the text this morning, we ask that it would be our measure, our rule, our canon. And as we read and listen and it challenges us, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and be our guide. Lead us to see Christ more clearly, to see his love for us. And then, God, by your Spirit, equip us not to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That this is not some kind of TED talk or motivational speech, but this is good news, Lord. It's gospel. Help us to hear it and respond to it in faith. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, our scripture passage is Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 14, going through 28. And I want to tell you this before we read the passage. It may seem like these are three disconnected ideas. There's like three clear sections. One about an exorcism and the conflict that ensues. The next section is this illustration about cleaning house. And then lastly, this woman is going to pipe up and say that Jesus' mother, Mary, is blessed in his response to her. And it seems like, what's going on in this passage? It seems all kind of disconnected. My hope is that I can synthesize it together in one big idea, and that's simply to say that the kingdom of God is available to us today. How will we respond? Will we respond with yes or no? There's no fence. The kingdom of God is available to us. So what we're going to see in the first story is the call for a response. And the second section, what you're going to see is what happens if you have an incomplete response. And then the last is going to be how to have a blessed response. So there's a call to respond. The second is an incomplete response. And then lastly, a blessed response. Luke chapter 11. Now he, that's Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and the divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? But for you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. This is the word of the Lord. If you open your scripture, you probably want to keep it open as we go through those three passages, three sections of one big passage. Jesus' kingdom demands a response. What does an incomplete response look like? And then a true, blessed response. So first, this exorcism. It is so important to understand what Jesus is doing here. By casting out this demonic force that's causing this man to be mute, Jesus is demonstrating that the kingdom is coming. Jesus, God in the flesh, has come to overthrow sin and death and all the powers associated with sin and death. The kingdom of God is arriving. Think about it this way. There's a kingdom of death and disease, and that's what's overthrown. The kingdom of God, which is life and wholeness and flourishing, it has come. Did you catch the accusation leveraged against Jesus? Oh, you're on Satan's team. Satan destroys, but Jesus rescues. Satan debilitates life. Jesus enhances life. Satan cripples. Jesus liberates. See, they've come face to face. We've seen exorcisms in Luke's gospel already up to this point. That's not why this passage is here today. This passage isn't for you to know that Jesus can do it. This passage is to challenge us. How will we respond now that the kingdom has shown up? Notice how the people in the passage respond. Some of them want another sign. But I just gave you a sign. You want another sign. He'll deal with those people next week. We'll see in the passage. But there's another group of people that say, oh, you're working with Satan. I mean, it's kind of like a no-brainer. In fact, it's such a no-brainer, we even use it as a line for, like, front of our car license plates, right? Where you've seen, like, the Clemson and the Carolina, or it's like a house divided, right? Where does that come from? Or if you've heard, like, Lincoln said that, where does that come from? Jesus said it. And it makes sense. Like, I'm doing the opposite of what Satan is about. This is really about how are you going to respond? Are you going to say yes to this invitation? In fact, he presses even further. Did you catch that language of the finger of God? This is so good. Like, this is really like, okay, ready? Old Testament nerd moment here. Like, the hand of God is all over, like the Psalms, the handiwork of God. It's his hand creates, his hand gives the law. But if you want to go all the way back to when this language of the finger of God is first used, go to Exodus. This could be like later this week if you want to. You'll go to Exodus 8, I believe. What's happened, now remember, what's happened in the Exodus, the Israelites, God's people, are being oppressed in Egypt by Pharaoh. So Egypt is like the greatest superpower of the time. And it's this wicked, evil oppression. It's a denial of human dignity by putting God's people in slavery. And Moses goes toe-to-toe with Pharaoh. Probably better to say, God is going toe-to-toe with Pharaoh with these 10 plagues. Well, the third plague is a plague of gnats. It's like he takes southwest Georgia and dumps it on top of Egypt. If you've ever been in southwest Georgia, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, maybe not that. So, what happens here is Pharaoh turns to his magicians and he says, you guys do that. You see, up to this point, they've tried to like recreate the plagues and say, like, oh, this isn't really true. But it's this amazing moment when the magicians look back at Pharaoh and say, clearly this is the finger of God. And Jesus is drawing on that language to say, this is the finger of God. That means the kingdom is coming. Oppression is going to be overthrown. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of disease. It is overthrown and Jesus shows up. The battle is won. Did you catch that image of a person standing in full armor in front of their castle or their palace? And then one stronger comes. That's Jesus. He's the stronger one. He has overcome. He has successfully attacked the armor palace. He's overthrown Satan. He's defeated him, and Christ is reigning. How will you respond to the good news? Are you going to question like the people, or are you going to say yes to God? Because Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. There's no fence sitting when it comes to Jesus. There's no like flying over the airport and you're like, I don't know yet, I'm just going to stay in the holding pattern. It's move on or land. Now a lot of us, if you're listening to this, you're kind of questioning like, well, yeah, but like, has Satan really been fully overthrown? Like, well, there's still a lot of, we have a prayer quilt today, like, what's going on? There's this illustration that I've heard used before. I really like it. It's Red Auerbach. If you remember him, I never saw him coach, just, you know, full disclosure. But he was the coach of the Boston Celtics when the Celtics were in their heyday. 9 NBA championships. And he coached 9 NBA championships. His signature move he was famous for was after a win, he would light a cigar to celebrate. Now, there were certain games that he was so far in the lead with his Celtics that still in the fourth quarter, you could see him on the bench pull out and light up a cigar. Basically to say, it's over, but we just have to play through the rest of the game. In Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to the throne, he has said, it's over. It is over. We're going to play through the rest of the game, but it's over. How will you respond? Will you repent and turn to him, or will we try to come up with other excuses of what's going on here? Hopefully, you'll say yes. Moving to the second story, what we find in that story is what happens when you don't give a full response. You give it incomplete. Notice what's going to happen in this story is it's a no to sin, but not quite a yes to God. Let's see what happens. So Jesus gives this illustration. After this demon has been cast out, he says, well, there are times when an unclean spirit is cast out and then looking for a place to rest, it finds none out in the wilderness. And so it comes back. And what does it find? That the house is clean. Oh, great, it's all like no to sin, right? Oh, great, it's clean, it's swept, it's in order. In Matthew's gospel, there's an important word that Jesus adds there. He says, it's empty. The house is empty. Oh, I'm showing my cards here. You've got to fill the house. You don't just clean the house, you fill it. Okay, but here's what happens. The demon returns and brings 7 more with him because the house is empty. All this person did was say no to sin. They never said yes to God. When I was in high school, I wanted to give something up for Lent. I've told some of you all this story, and I loved root beer. Like, that was like my jam. But like, I'm going to give up root beer. But being a good Presbyterian, what did I know about Lent? That on Easter, I get to have root beer. So you know what Lent became? I tried to like dust off my self-control and get all squeaky clean. But really what I did was have this lust for root beer all Lent long, right? All the way to the point that, you know what I did? I stayed up till midnight Easter morning, so I can crack open a Barks root beer. 7 times the lack of self-control shows up. I had a friend in seminary, and he was telling me a story about when he really thought it'd be like, I'm going to start reading my Bible, and I'm going to pray. And so he was very legalistic about it and said, 1 hour every morning, he was going to sweep the house, keep it clean. But he wasn't focused on intimacy with the Father. He just wanted to do things right. And so he swept the house clean. And then what he found, what came into him, was this arrogance. Like, well, I did it, and all these other people aren't reading their Bible. This self-righteousness of I'm earning favor with God by doing this. You see, the problem here is our heart condition. Calvin puts it this way, that our hearts are idol factories. He says that you're going to worship something. You've got to, if you think you've cleaned up one idol, you're going to create another one if you don't replace it with a new affection. This is how Thomas Chalmers says. He says, we need the expulsive power of a new affection. If you just clean the house, if you just say no to sin, it's left empty. The response is to say yes to God. Yes to Jesus Christ. I want intimacy with you. I'm going to do these practices so that I can know you better, right? I'm going to not drink the root beer, not just so that I can say I did it, but then in that discipline, when I want the root beer, I run to you instead. Or when I have that quiet time with the Lord, it's not just to do it, it's so that, like, I want to spend time with the Father. Blomberg is another theologian. He says, ownership by the devil must be replaced with ownership by Christ. Moral reform without Christian commitment always remains inadequate. There's a hymn that we sing. It says, take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega. If you really want to take away the love of sinning, you got to replace it with the love of Christ. The problem here is repentance without repossession. Okay, so Jesus is demanding a response. Now we've seen what an incomplete response is, a no without the yes. Now let's look and see what does a yes really look like, and how does that bring blessedness? I told you, these passages, when I was studying this, I was like, this does not seem to go together, but then when you look at it, oh, it really does fit. I see what you're doing here. So this woman comes up out of the crowd, and she says, clearly, this man is an amazing teacher. Now, this wouldn't be uncommon, to, like a person to actually bless the womb that you came from if you were this amazing teacher. And so she calls out, blessed is the mother that gave birth to this man. And then Jesus, it looks like he kind of like snubs the woman and then also snubs his own mother. Because he's like, no. Actually, it's more blessed to hear the word of God and obey. Like, Jesus juke, right? Like, did he really just snub his own mom? Like, I know what you're saying. Yes, that makes sense. He's saying, like, to say yes to God, right? That's what will lead to a blessed life. But then it left me going, what about Mary? Like, what, like, his mother? And then it's this overwhelming not so fast. Think about Mary for a moment. I love it. I'm so excited to share this with you. In the Luke passage, we read around Christmas time, what happens with Mary? An angel comes to her and says, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. And so she hears the word of the Lord. And then what does she say? Nothing is impossible with God. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. She obeys. See, here's what's so amazing. He's not snubbing his mother. He's saying, she's not blessed because she carried me. Of course, that's an amazing thing. You want to know why she's blessed? She's blessed because she listened and obeyed. Do you see that? That's like this oopy-doop, right? It looks like he's like, and I visualize, like, women that are walking with the disciples. Mary very well could have been there too. And he could give a wink to her and be like, I know what obedience looks like. Caitlin Schess is an author and a theologian. She's studying just up the road at Duke. And she shared about this passage actually hanging on her wall in her study. I'm like, this one? Like, really? Like, blessed is the womb? Like, no, blessed is the... And full disclosure, she's a single woman. And in a world that puts so much emphasis on, well, women need to have children and big families. And so hanging on her wall is this, no. She actually says the phrase, it's about faithfulness, not fertility. It's about your response, our response to God. And Mary is the example of saying yes to God. I want to close with showing you this picture because I think it captures this last point well. I've shared this picture before. It's called Mary Consoles Eve. Now we know that they didn't live at the same time. Eve is marked by holding the forbidden fruit, a symbol of her saying yes to sin and no to God. And notice the serpent wrapped around her leg. But it's Mary who's bearing good news and able to console Eve as her foot crushes the serpent. Notice where Eve's focus is. Where is she looking? To the one who will save. You see, if Eve was a no to God and a yes to sin, Mary said yes to God. And what literally happens, that God comes to dwell in her. And she will bear the one who will take away our sins. My hope is that as you look at this, that Mary wouldn't just console Eve. Eve is the mother of all living. She's our representative, right? Between her and Adam, he's our federal head. Like we would have done the same thing. We're Eve. And yet, good news has come into this world to console us. The kingdom is here. Welcome the new owner. May the gospel console you today. May we not sit on the fence, but truly respond, and not just with a partial response, try to get our lives squeaky clean, but an all-in yes to Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.